Now I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you ever had the opportunity of studying not simply what you read, but the background to scriptures, you will understand that Luke chapter 5 begins the period of tremendous public opposition that the Lord Jesus faced when he was on earth. Everything he did was met with opposition. Everything he did was met with the careful scrutiny of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even by his disciples, by John's disciples, even by his brothers. He met a tremendous amount of opposition because he had brought something unique into the life of religion that was absent before his time. I'd like to read a few things to you. I found them extremely interesting as I was preparing. In 1865, a newspaper editor told his readers, "Well-informed people know that it is impossible to transmit the voice over wires and that, were it possible to do so, the thing would be of no practical value at all." Barely a decade later, the telephone erupted from Mr. Bell's laboratory and changed the world. On that very day, the Wright brothers took wings. Newspapers refused to report the event because their sober, solid, feet-on-the-ground editors simply could not bring themselves, to believe that it had happened. After all, a famous American astronomer, Simon Newcomb by name, had not long before assured the world that no possible combination of known substances, known from the machinery and known form of force, can be united in a practical machine by which men would fly long distances. I just came back from a long trip across the United States. It took me less time to fly from Chicago to Oregon than it took me to drive from Chicago to Toronto. A little over 100 years ago, a very large machine was developed by a man, and Mark Twain was asked to use that machine. And Mark Twain said, "I have used it. It is fascinating. But please don't tell anyone that I have used that machine. I would be afraid if the populace knew that I was using such a machine." That machine, friends, was the first Remington typewriter. We live in a world of change. My word, who would have believed a year ago, in fact 4 months ago, that Europe would be what it is becoming tonight? Who would have thought that the Berlin Wall would now be broken down and that East Berlin and West Berlin are now talking about becoming one people again? Who would have thought that Romania would have been talking about democracy? And by the way, democracy is not the answer to man's problems. I just want us to know as North Americans that we need to be extra careful that we don't think that, now they are embracing democracy, that that's going to solve their problems. I ask a question, has it solved ours? So let's be careful. The answer to the heart of the problem is that the heart of man be changed. Why am I telling you this? Because, my friends, I see that just as Jesus himself faced tremendous difficulties when he came into the environment of the religious times in which he lived, and he was opposed when he brought the freshness of the Spirit into the world, into the lives of the religious leaders, so we must respond to the changing times that we face. Now, let me make it absolutely and abundantly clear. We do not change the fundamentals of the faith. We do not touch the Word of God. It is forever established in heaven. There is no room. There's absolutely no space, no place in my heart, in my ministry, in my responsibilities here for touching and adjusting the Word of God to meet the times. I remember reading during the 60s, someone went to a minister of a large church in Los Angeles and said to him, "Can you make the Word of God more relevant?" And he said, "If that word is not relevant, we are in trouble." The word is established, friends. There are some guidelines that God has given that are irremovable. They are there for time and eternity, if you please, because we'll take them into eternity with us. And that is what the Word of God teaches. But what I'm thinking about are some of the things we will face. When I went to the last church I was at, I looked at the bulletin board as you walk into the sanctuary, and they had a sign there: "No guitars allowed." Wow. I thought, well, that's interesting. No guitars. By the way, you know that there are some Mennonite churches where they don't allow instruments even to this day. And some of your minds are going back. I can see the wheels turning. I won't get into that right now. But what I'm talking about is for us, my friends, not to change to suit the times, but to change to meet the needs. We don't change to suit the times, but to meet needs. I think in terms of when Brother Walsh was in the ministry. I remember talking with him some time ago, way long before I knew where Markham was. And he shared with me in his day how he had two or three charges and he was the only one responsible for it. He had to move from place to place. That would not be possible today. My sister attends a church in Chicago, very nice church. I participated in their watch night service. And because Chicago is such a terrible, dangerous place to live in, the church is not the largest in Chicago, obviously. But because to travel in certain parts of Chicago would be dangerous at nights, they have two morning service and they don't have an evening service. I went to school at Prayer Bible Institute. That's the first school I attended. When I went there, boys did not talk with girls. There was no dating. To go into the classrooms, boys went into one door and girls went into the other door. In the classrooms, the boys sat on one side, the girls sat on another side. No, your minds are going through. Then how did you meet your wife? I waited until after I was a student. Now, Prairie, in your second year, you can date. I can hear some of you saying, whoopee. They had to change. They didn't change their standard. They had to change some methods. If they were to continue to exist, we have to realize that certain things are not necessarily in scriptures. And I can tell you, when I was a student at Prairie, I obeyed all the rules. I found no difficulties with the rules. I wasn't interested in any girl, for that matter, at that time. I was going with a girl where I come from anyway, and that was the matter. And then when the Lord broke that relationship off, I gave myself totally to knowing God. I was speaking in Port Hope not too long ago, and the lady said to me, "Oh, when I found that you were from Prairie, I was so happy. What do you think of the changes that's going on there now?" I thought, you shouldn't have asked that. See, because when I became a staff member, I asked for some of those changes. And so I don't remember what my answer was, but I weaseled my way out of it anyway. Let's look at our text. That's some introduction, and I will not be long in spite of the hour. Luke 5, beginning at verse 36. Luke 5. And he was telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of a new garment and put it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. I'm just letting you know that he's the one speaking. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for the new, for he says the old is good enough. Now, my friends, if you think that this parable is about wine, you have missed the point already. The parable, the central theme, is not wine. The concern of the parable are the wineskins. People get bogged down. Our wine, was it fermented wine or unfermented wine? You missed the point already. The whole point of our Lord is to try to present something of what he came to do. And he talked about the old with the new in terms of telling it in a story form, using a parable. And because some of us are familiar with the parable, I'll go right into the text and save some time. And first of all, I'd like you to observe with me the purpose for wineskins. The purpose for wineskins. First of all, wineskins are used as containers. Look at what our Lord said. You take the wineskins and you use it as a container to pour wine into it. A container. It is that which actually held together that which was poured into it. What our Lord had in mind here was goat skin. The goats were taken, or the goat was taken, and it was slit without damaging the skin of the goat. And they would actually thread their way through, putting together the skin so that the only opening the skin had was at the throat. And they would put the wine into it and keep it for one purpose or another. It was a container. In the same way, my friends, you and I have been asked by our Lord to be containers. To be containers of absolute truth. The church is the place where the truth of God abides. We are the containers of truth. We have also been the containers of some traditions. We actually observed one this morning. We are the containers of the communion. We are the containers of the baptismal service. We hold those traditions dear because the Lord Jesus has given them to us to actually perpetuate something for posterity to know. During the past Christmas season, I read most of a book on Greek Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox religion, because I was forced to do so. I really had no legitimate interest in it, but I'm speaking with a young man who is asking questions about the Greek Orthodox religion because of a relationship he has with a young lady who is a part of that religion. And one of the things that came almost clear as crystal was in the Greek Orthodox religion, they hold traditions so dear, so absolute, that if anything interferes with them, says the Greek writers, the Greek Orthodox writers, if you interfere with our traditions, what are those traditions? One of them, my friends, is the worship of idols. To interfere with that is to interfere with something that is sacred. Something that is almost divine. As I read through, the traditions interpret the scriptures. Wow. I have to meet that young man this coming week and tell him, I think you're going to make a terrible mistake if you get further involved. That will not be an easy thing to do. But I see great difficulties, and he has come to me to ask questions. So we are containers. We're containers of absolute truth, and we are containers, my friends, of passing things. Secondly, it is not only a container, it is a preserver. Wineskins are used to preserve. Look, if you please, in Matthew 9, 17. Luke does not give us all that is said about this, and this is why we want all the Gospels so that we can understand all the stories. Matthew 9, 17. And by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of the wineskins. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskin, otherwise the wineskins will burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now the word preserved there means to protect. It means to keep safe. And so here it is, my friends. Wineskins are used to preserve. The wine put into the wineskins, according to the kind that is put in there, it protects it, especially if it is fermented already. It is kept that way. And that wineskin preserves it from leaking out, from going out, or from anything intruding into it. And this is where our Lord was having his problems. The disciples were somewhat different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even from the disciples of John. And they could not understand how the Lord's disciples could eat with unwashed hands. They could not understand how the Lord could heal on the Sabbath day. They could not understand how the Lord himself could allow his disciples not to fast. And Jesus said to them, listen, I have brought newness. And in my presence and when I am there, fasting is not necessary. And they could not understand that. They had preserved the Old Testament rules of fasting. And even if Jesus brought his new wine of freshness of the Spirit into their existence, they didn't want it because it wasn't what they were used to. What a great danger. So the purpose of wineskins as a container, the purpose of wineskins as a preserver. I'll never forget talking about the rules at Prairie, and please forgive me. I remember, I have to be so careful. I really want to be careful with it. I'll tell the story, but I want to be careful. I remember when one of the leaders tried to find a verse of scripture to defend boys not dating girls. I remember when my friend, the dean, was called upon to answer for his little girl who was running one summer day, just having fun. He was called in. He was put on the carpet for that. What am I saying? I'm saying, my friends, the great danger is when we begin to protect, when we begin to preserve, the danger is anything that comes close to what we're protecting and preserving presents a real problem for us. C.S. Lewis puts it one way. C.S. Lewis said this. You see the man, do you see the man who will die for his religion? Be careful, because he will also kill for it. If a man will die for his religion, note I said religion, he will kill for it. And of course we have the stories of that. So the purpose, a container, a preserver, true of you and me. We too have been called to be containers. We too have been called preservers. Now I move secondly to my second point. The problem with wineskins. The problem with wineskins. Jesus himself cites the problem. Listen to what he says. If you take new wine and put it into old wineskins, the old wineskins will have a problem with it. It will be affected by it. There are two problems I see in this text with the problem of wineskins. The first is its aging. When wineskins age, my friends, it becomes brittle. It becomes, if you please, dry with age, says Lockyer. Liable to crack, old wineskins would be unable to resist the pressure of fermenting wine. So what do you do with the newness that Jesus brings? You cannot put it into the old wineskins because the old wineskins cannot stand the freshness that it will bring. Aging. It's a very interesting thing. I'm not talking about how old we are. But you know what I'm finding out now? I do not like to drive long distances anymore. I get tired after 5 miles. I'm going away, and believe me, friends, I've got to go to bed at least for an hour before. You know what drive kills me? Literally, the drive to Kitchener. I go to Kitchener, and I have to do, I'll tell you a little secret, don't tell anybody. When I go to Kitchener, you know what I do in my car? Almost from here to there and back, I scream. I scream, I do my voice exercise, I open the windows, I do all kinds of crazy things. If you would pass by seeing me on the way to Kitchener and see me as the only person in the car, you think the guy has gone crazy. I have to keep awake. I remember we moved to Toronto about 17 years ago. And when we first moved to Toronto, because we didn't like the place that well at that time, we went back to Alberta every year. As soon as spring came, we were back. One summer, we drove from here to Toronto to Alberta in 44 hours. Just wanted to get there. I wouldn't try that again if you put a gun to my head. Oh, I'm too old for that now. What has happened? I have become brittle. Age is setting in. It's true. You know what I fear? I fear that little boy of mine becoming a teenager and try to get me go jogging with him. You see, he's going to challenge me, my friends, that in ways my daughter didn't challenge me. And if I am to make his future what it ought to be, I had better be in shape. He will challenge me with knowledge. He will challenge me with insights. He will challenge me, my friends, with, as the doctor said, he's going to be an athlete for sure. I hope not. Might win a lot of money, but I don't know. Aging. We become brittle. We become settled. We become, my friends, set so that nothing changes. Jesus is saying, I am come that you might have life. You see, one of the things the Jews never knew, one of the things the Jews never knew the joy of religious life. Joy was never a part of their experience. Jesus came eating and being joyful, and they said, hey, this is strange. This is not real. So aging is one of the problems with wineskins. Secondly, verse 39, what I call antagonism. No man having drunk the old wine wishes for the new. Look at the words, how beautiful they are. It says, my friends, in verse 37, and if you put new wine into old wineskins, it will burst it, it will spill, and the wine as well as the wineskins will be ruined. The picture is that of violence. G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way. If we put unfermented wine into old skins, where fermented wine has been, it will be affected by the old and will burst them. The new is incompatible with the old, and you cannot deal with it. Now, I want you to turn for two illustrations of this. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 8, 9, and 13. Look at the resistance that the new wine of the Spirit of Christ brought. Mark 7, 8, 9, and 13. Jesus again is being confronted by the old. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. Verse 13. Thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Now let me say, my friends, I am not talking about us per se. My idea is not to say we're going to get rid of everything here, none at all. What I'm saying is that we're entering a new decade. We're entering a new year. Jesus Christ by his Spirit will give us new challenges, new opportunities. He will open new doors. He will put before us, my friends, things we never faced before. Do you know, my friends? Do you know that one of the things that's happening in the United States of America, that almost two-thirds of the children live in homes with a single parent? Only one? We are used to the tradition of the family, and rightly so, because that's biblical. And nothing will change that. But we will have to know, my friends, how to respond to those who come to us with broken relationships. Those who have been divorced, we'll have to know how to respond to them. Because even though we know certain things, my friends, the scripture says, God says, thou shalt not. And that remains. But underneath those thundering words of absolutes comes, my friends, the tenderness of the grace of God. Right under them. I know that's a real hot live one, but it's true. Do you know, my friends, that one out of every four persons who walks through the church doors has been affected by a broken relationship? One out of every four. I have been touched by it. A couple of years ago, my sister got a letter from her husband. Well, didn't get a letter. Someone called my sister and said to her, "What's this I'm reading in a newspaper?" Her husband had filed for divorce through the newspapers. Didn't even know it. We'll have to know how to respond. The next one, my friends, is the acceptance of people. Look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, the new is coming. And God speaks to Peter. Acts 10, 9 to 16. I won't look at the whole story. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter from heaven. And you know the story? A sheet is let down from heaven. And he hears a voice from heaven and he says, and he knows who that voice is. Kill, eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never done that before." And God retorted to Peter, "Let not what God has cleansed you call unclean. I want you to go to Cornelius' home." My friends, Peter wasn't used to going to Gentiles' homes. In fact, so much so that even after Peter was filled with the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, Paul still had to confront him in Galatians about his prejudice against Gentiles. What am I saying? One of the things that the Hamiltons are bringing to us is the sense of the mix of our society. There are new people moving into our areas. I said, thank God you don't need to persuade them that we accept anybody. You accepted me. But it's true. The day will come, my friends, when God will bring to us yellow faces, brown faces, all kinds, and we must be ready. We must not say we have never had this kind before. What if we know of someone who's had AIDS? How will we respond to them? We'll have to know how to do it. We'll have to know how to do it. This is why I quickly move to my third point. The pattern for wineskins. The purpose, containers, preservers. The problem, aging and antagonism. Now let's look at the pattern. Jesus himself gives us the pattern. New wine must be put, not can be or should be, but must be put into new wineskins. Which leads me, my friends, with this heading. The wine determines the wineskin. The wine determines the wineskins. In other words, my friends, what new ministry is the Spirit of God pressing upon us to embark upon? What new ways is the Spirit of God saying, this was good and this was good, but now I'm going to give you a new direction? What new ways? It is not so much, my friends, the wine that is the problem, it's the wineskins. For you see, our Lord was facing a situation by which the wineskins were saying, no, we always wash our hands before we eat. No, we never heal on the Sabbath day. No, we never go out doing certain things that your disciples are doing, like picking corn. And Jesus is saying, a new day has dawned. It was true back there that this was this way and this was this way. But here, I am bringing the new fresh wine of the Spirit into your lives, into your experience. Are we willing for it? Are we ready for it? in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul just becomes a Christian. And God said to Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, another Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight, and I want you to see a man there by the name of Saul who is praying. And he said, Lord, I've heard about that man. I love that. As if God never heard about him before. I know what kind of a man he is. I know his history. I know his record. And my friends, God said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel of mine. And that's all Ananias needed to hear. He changed to suit the new wine. The wine of acceptance. The wine of unconditional love and acceptance of another. He changed, not the wine. God didn't change the situation to suit Ananias. Ananias changed to suit what God was calling him to do. And he moved from where he was, and he moved into Jerusalem. He went to a street called Straight. And I love it. In verse 17, he went to the home where Saul was, as he was called at the time, and he greeted him with two unmistakable signs of the new wine of acceptance. He called him brother. Brother. The second thing, he reached out his hands and he touched him. Except God, my friends, had spoken to Ananias, he would never have touched Paul with the proverbial 10-foot pole. When Debbie Weens was here, I used to tease her when she was leaving. In fact, I said to her, I'm going to buy you an 11-foot pole as a going away gift. She said, an 11-foot pole? What for? I said, because you won't touch the elevator with a 10-foot one. She would not get close to that elevator. She was petrified at it. There are certain things, my friends, we won't touch with our proverbial spiritual or religious 10-foot pole. But when God speaks, if we are absolutely sure that God is the one directing, this is a new day, a new decade, a new vision God is giving, a new direction He's leading in, then, my friends, we can move together with the blessed assurance that He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until completion. New wine determines new wineskins. And what I'm asking us tonight, my friends, what I'm asking myself, because by nature, now this is not a political term. By nature, I am conservative. I love the old things. I love the classical hymns. I love those landmarks with which I was brought up in. I talked about prayer a few moments ago. I told you, my friends, I had no difficulty when I was a student. I really didn't. And what I'm saying is, because I'm talking about a new direction doesn't mean we're going to have an upheaval in this place. None at all. I'm not given to changes for the sake of changes. But my friends, when the new wine of the Spirit of God gives us a vision for a new ministry, let's not resist it by saying we've never done it before. The 90s will call for new wineskins, because the Spirit of God will change us to do what God wants us to do. The wine determines the wineskin. And lastly, the wine demands wineskins. The wine demands wineskins. You notice that the Lord Jesus said, new wine must be put into wineskins. In other words, my friends, God will not meet the challenges of the world by angels. He will not meet the challenges of the world by pastors. He will not meet the challenges of the world by sending from heaven creatures. He will meet the challenges of the world by asking you and asking me to respond to His leading, to respond to His voice, to respond to His word, and to be ready to change by His Spirit, by the renewing of our minds, so that we can meet the challenges not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And my friends, I don't know what that will lead to. I don't know what it will lead to. I don't know what God is going to say to us in the 90s. I have some visions. I have some tremendous desire to see this church, people coming Sunday evening. I dream of it. I really do. And this is not positive thinking. I dream of seeing people coming early Sunday night so that they can get a seat in this place. I dream of it. Is it possible? Of course it is. How? I don't know. But God will give us the direction, my friend, that we need. And when He gives us the direction, we must be ready. We must be ready. You know, I'm not saying, please do not misunderstand me. Ask again for your patience. I'm not saying, my friends, that we're going to change the Sunday evening service to two Sunday morning services. Any of those things. I'm saying, I don't know what God wants to do, but let's be open to the Spirit so He can lead us. And when He leads us, we know that He will not abandon us. He will take us through to completion when we obey Him to do that which He's called us to do. What are wineskins? Wineskins represent the body of Christ. And as we think of the future, we must actually change, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can meet the challenges of the 90s as God gives us opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm almost afraid, I confess that, as I think of this word this evening. For, oh God, I know how easy it is to say something that sounds like something, and then it becomes that to those who heard it that way. So I pray that whatever was said that should not have been said, that it will quickly fade from the minds of those who have heard it, and that only that which the Spirit of God Himself has said will remain, so that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds to respond to the Spirit's new wine, the freshness from above, to meet the challenges that are before us for this coming decade. Oh God, we do not want to be equal to the task. We want to be, Lord, transcending the task, because we are filled with God's Spirit, responding to God's voice, directed by God's Spirit, for the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.